Well, hey, y'all. Good morning. I looked around the room and I noticed that there are a couple of people that are visiting today. And for your information, I'm Grady. I'm not the normal guy that's up here preaching. And that's okay because this is not about personality. This is about the Word of God. You've probably also noticed that a little bit differently this morning, we haven't sung a single song as yet. That's not because of inconvenience, not because of anything other than sometimes it's nice to change things up a little bit so that we can think about what we're doing. That's what we did this morning. We were able to think about it. It's out of the norm. And I think as we go further in our time today, we'll see the significance of why we did that. Well, y'all, it is a glorious day. We are here to worship and praise our Lord. And I can't answer for everybody that's here, but I can answer for me that there is no place that I would rather be than right here, right now, to praise and worship the Lord. As was pointed out to me, other than being at home in glory, that would be better. But here on earth, this is the best place I can be right now. Today, we're going to continue in our summer series. John David has been going through the Psalms. I am going to be out of order. You probably have guessed by now, but I will be going over Psalm 147. It was the one in the last that was missed. And it's one of the last five Psalms of the Bible. They are called the Alleluia Psalms. And each of the Psalms begins and ends with praise the Lord. Y'all, in Hebrew, it's Allelu. And in Greek, hallelujah. So for Keith and for the rest of us, hallelujah. Let's pray. God, we are here today for you. We are here to worship you. We're here to praise you. Father, we're here because of you. And for that, we are thankful. Father, we are grateful. Father, we ask that as we spend this time today, that it would be to your glory. Father, that the cross of Christ would be proclaimed. And Father, that you would lead by your Spirit as we spend this time together. Father, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you have given us everything that we have. Father, we're here for you. Father, we ask that we would be able to empty our minds of anything that is a distraction. Father, that we would just be here to worship you. Father, we're thankful. Father, we pray these things in and through the powerful and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just a little bit of background. Psalm 147 was written during the restoration period of Ezra and Nehemiah. It celebrates the restoration of Jerusalem. After having been exiled, it now has gates, it now has walls, which make it much more like a city than it has been for some time. And you can easily imagine what a great cause of celebration that would have been to have been in exile for so long, and now the city that they loved is being restored. Others would suggest that this was a Psalm of David, and that this was written as he was initially building up the city. And it was a time of fortifying Jerusalem. I tend to believe that it was a restoration psalm. To get to David, to being a Psalm of David, just requires more effort than what I think it is worth. But either way, we can get from this ample reasons why we praise the Lord. We don't need to know exactly where. I think the Bible is clear enough, but we don't need to know why. And we get reasons why and why it is appropriate to praise the Lord. Psalm 147 is broken into three sections. Each of the three begins with the phrase and ends with the phrase, praise the Lord, and ends with the reasons why. I'm going to read the entire psalm, and then we will break it down a little bit. Praise for Jerusalem's restoration and prosperity. Praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God, for it is pleasant and praise is becoming. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. The Lord supports the afflicted. He brings down the wicked to the ground. To sing to the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praises to our God on the lyre. Who covers the heavens with clouds? Who provides rain for the earth? Who makes grass to grow on the mountains? He gives the beasts its food and the young ravens which cry. He does not delight in the strength of horses. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of your gates. He has blessed your sons within you. He makes peace in your borders. He satisfies you with the finest of wheat. He sends forth his commands to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters the frost like ashes. He casts forth his ice as fragments. Who can stand before his cold? He sends forth his word and melts them. He causes his wind to blow and the waters to flow. He declares his word to Jacob, his statutes and his ordinances to Israel. He has not dealt thus with any nation. And as for his ordinances, they are not known to them. Praise the Lord. Praise is the joyful recognition or the recounting for what God has done for us. Praise is often closely associated with thanksgiving and with gratitude. It is the truthful acknowledgement of something someone has done. Worship, though often associated with praise, is different for a number of reasons, but the primary one is that praise can be toward anyone. It can be toward a friend. It could be toward family. It could be toward a boss, a coworker, a delivery guy. It can be toward anyone. However, worship should be reserved exclusively for God. Even though in today's world, people are worshiping all sorts of things, it should be reserved exclusively for the Lord our God. Worship is defined as the activity of glorifying God in his presence with our voices and with our hearts. It's losing ourselves in adoration. Literally, it means to prostrate yourself. Praise is a vital part of worship. That's what we're going to be talking about today. But worship goes far beyond just praise. The scripture tells us that every aspect of our life should be about praising God. We're told that in everything we do, we're to do it to the glory of God and to praise him. That's our mission. And you know what? It's easy because God is so very praiseworthy. He is worth our praise. Earlier, my dear brothers got up here and they read from the Psalms. Again, that's out of the norm, but the Psalms are the hymn book of the Bible. So in essence, we read some songs. In Psalm 146, it's about who we praise. Psalm 147 that we're talking about today is all about the why we praise. Psalm 148 is about where we praise, from the heights to the depths. And Psalm 149 is about how we praise. Then Psalm 150 is sort of a summary of all of those. And it ends with this line, Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As we consider all that God has done for us and through us, shouldn't we be praising and worshiping him all the time? Psalm 147 talks about the why. We can and certainly should praise when we're alone. We've got so much to be praised, but our praise should be the overflowing of the gratitude in our hearts for what we have seen him do. Not just what we've seen him do in creation, but what he has done for us individually. There is just so much. God is worthy of this continual praise, and we need to praise him not just alone, but as we're doing today, publicly. We need to let that be a part of who we are. We need to be known for that. In Paul's letter to the Colossians, in Colossians 3 and 16, we read Paul's words. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Praise warms the soul. You know, it takes the focus off of us and puts it on someone else. Particularly in this context today, we're talking about praising God. So it takes the focus off of us and puts the focus on God. I can remember when our children were small, there would be times when they would get cold and they would come to me, and just by being close or putting my hand on them, they were warmed. You know, in a similar way, we're warmed because of who he is and because of his presence. We're warmed in praise because we get to see a portion of his glory. And if you think about it, how often have you experienced that when someone begins praising God, it becomes infectious and you can't help yourself and just remember the warmth of the feeling in that. It's the right thing to do and God rewards it. Again, Psalm 147 is divided into three sections, and we're going to be looking at each. But each section begins with telling us to praise God. And there are three sections, so there are three verses that tell us to praise God. Well, there are 20 verses in Psalm 147. That means that 17 of them are telling us why. That's a pretty good proportion there. The first section, 1-6, are about his restoration and his love. Then verses 7-11 talk about his provision. And then verses 12-20 are about his protection, his controlling factor in all of his creation. Praise the Lord. Verse 1 starts with why. For it is good to sing praises to our God. It's the right thing to do. It tells us it's pleasant and becoming. It's pleasant because he is good. It's pleasant because he is delightful. The language reminds us of that which we see in Romans 12 and verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we've got good, pleasant, and becoming. Good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God. We're certainly awed by what he has done. We'll be reading about all the good that he's done and how powerful he is. But you know, we're also to be thankful and grateful for what he has done for us, both individually and corporately. We need to be grateful. We need to praise him for what he's done. And just think in the short history of Canton Bible, how much he has done for us. We could make a list and it would be tiring how much he has done and gratifying. In verse 2, he builds the walls around Jerusalem. They had been torn down previously by the Babylonians. He's restoring what was broken down. He is a God of restoration. He is a God of second chances. Thank you that he is. He also says that he gathers the outcast. Other translations use the word the exiles or the scattered. Now remember that God had foretold the people of Israel that they would be in exile for 70 years. And now that time, and when that time was over, they would return to Jerusalem. They were scattered, and now they're gathered. Imagine the joy of a people that had been in exile for 70 years. Think about the joy of the prodigal son who had been outcast because of his sin when he returned and his father treated him like a son. And I am reminded of at the point of salvation where I had been an outcast because of my sin, and he gathered me back into the fold. In verse 3, he heals the brokenhearted. God is a healing balm for our broken hearts. And if we think about it, the world is always trying to break our hearts. As I was putting this together, I was reminded about my maternal grandmother. I called her Momo. She was one of the favorite people I have ever known to this day. She has been home for 35 years, and yet I still think of her almost every day. I still miss her. She lost her first son through a tragic accident at the hand of my grandfather. Then she lost her second son to illness. She had a number of miscarriages. And because of my grandfather's accident, he could no longer work and provide for the family. So she raised, not only did she raise five kids through the Depression, but she was also their provider. That's a lot of heartache. But any time that you were with her, there was a joy that's unimaginable. But God, knowing what she had been through. And even as a child, I recognized that that joy that was seen in the way she talked, in the way she treated people, and in her countenance was because of her relationship with God, because of her gratitude for what he had done for her, and because she was consistently praising him. That's how we ought to be. That's how we can be, because he heals the brokenhearted. And I know that there are many here today that probably have broken hearts, maybe because of betrayal of a friend or someone else that they trusted. Maybe it's because of a broken relationship with someone in their family or children that are in ungrateful or unbelieving family, friends, whatever it may be. God is the perfect healing and soothing balm for the broken heart. We read in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 3. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or raise his voice, nor make his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And we see Jesus, as he's teaching in the synagogue, is handed the book of Isaiah. We look at Luke 4, 17 through 19. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. There's a lot of heartache in the world, but what bigger heartbreak is there than a sinner who is convicted of his sin, recognizes his sin, and also recognizes that there is nothing in and of himself that he can do about that. He is unable to get rid of his sin problem. But God, who heals the brokenhearted, he, through grace, through faith, allows us to repent of our sin, and he heals the most brokenhearted. In Ezekiel 36, 24 through 26, we read, "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you and you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Now, if you happen to be here today and your heart is broken, and you know it just won't heal on its own, and you know that you are in need of a heart repair that is only available through the great physician, please, please don't leave today without dealing with that. He is able to heal the brokenhearted. He can provide. Verse 4. You know, no man can count the stars. We don't have a number big enough to count the stars. And yet when we get close, someone comes and invents something that lets us see that we hadn't seen them all yet. So God is big enough and powerful enough not just to have created the stars, but to number them. And then it goes on. He gave them names. We only name stuff that we care about. Parents name their children. And yet, God named the stars. And if he cares enough about the stars to name them, how much, how very much must he care about us, about those he created? Verse 5. And if we were to decide to memorize one part of this psalm, this might be a very good choice. Who is it that we're here to worship? And how great and powerful is he? The psalm says, "Great is our Lord and abundant in strength. His understanding is infinite. He is great, large, huge, immeasurable." Words fail us as we try to describe just how wonderful, how great, how massive, how powerful he is. Beyond anything that we can imagine. And his understanding is infinite. We already established that he can number the stars. So that means he knows and understands and can handle all of our problems. There is nothing that can happen, nothing that we can come up with, no issue that will tax his power, his goodness, or his understanding. He supports the afflicted. Those who are afflicted are harmfully affected. There is nothing that he can't do. And praise him, because those afflicted are often us. At one point, we've all been afflicted. And look at the connection in these verses. We see the very one that numbers and names the stars is the one who is abundant in power, infinite in understanding. He is also the one that gathers those who are outcast, and he heals broken hearts. What a great condescension. What great love. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praises to God on the lyre. Now, I know we haven't had singing yet, but we will, and we're going to sing praises to the Lord today. Verses 8 through 10, we recognize who he is and what he does, and for that, we are grateful. Last week, John David spoke about practical atheism, that being where you would not say that you don't believe in God, but you act like there is no God. Well, the same can be true said for deism. Well, I believe in God, but I don't believe he is active in the world today. Let's read what the verses say. He covers the heavens with the clouds. Now, cloud is a mass of water droplets and ice particles that are suspended in the atmosphere. Now, for those of you that were wondering, I knew. Scientists say that a cloud, a regular cumulus cloud or a fair weather cloud, would generally weigh 1.8 billion with a B pounds, or 800 million pounds less than dry air. Those numbers are enormous. Who can fathom what something light and fluffy like a cloud that weighs 1.8 billion pounds? But God did. Those are huge numbers. And these clouds, they not only provide shade from the sun, but you know, the clouds bring rain. And the rains nourish the ground, making plants and grasses, feeding the beast, and even the ravens. God controls the entire process. If we look in the book of Job, we see God answering Job in chapter 38, verses 34 through 41. He says, "Can you lift your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? Can you send forth lightnings that they may go and say to you, 'Here we are'? Who can put wisdom in the inmost being, or giving understanding to the mind? Who can count the clouds by wisdom, or tip the jars of the heavens? When the dust hardens into a mass and the clods stick together, who can hunt the prey for the lion, or satisfy the appetite of the young lions? When they crouch in their dens and lie in wait in their lair, who prepares for the raven its nourishment? When the young cry to God and wander about without food." God doesn't delight in the strength of horses nor take pleasure in the legs of men. God is not impressed by big armies or war horses or the legs of men that carry men in the infantry. We read in Psalm 20, verses 6 and 7, "Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we boast in the name of the Lord our God." Verse 11, "But God does take pleasure in those that fear him and wait on his loving kindness or hope in his mercy. In the same heart, at the same time, there must be both reverence for his majesty and a satisfaction or a faith in his goodness." God does these things for his glory and for our good. There needs to be both in a believing dread of his wrath and a believing expectation of his favor and grace in grace and mercy. Our fear will protect us from our hope presuming on God. And our hope will protect us from fear that leads to despair. Psalm 51, verses 14 through 17. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, the God of my salvation. Then my tongue will joyfully sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. For you do not delight in sacrifice. Otherwise, I would give it. You are not pleased with burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Verse 12. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, or the holy city, or the city set on a hill, or Zion, or all the people there are called to praise. And after all, where should praise be offered up to God other than where the altar is? Verses 13 and 14. God has provided protection for Jerusalem. He has strengthened the walls, and he has put bars on their gates. Walls and gates provide protection. It's a defense that God has put to protect them from invaders. Now remember that these are the times when the people were just coming back. They had left before because the walls and gates had been torn down. Now God shows them that they were penetrated once before, but he will strengthen them. And think how well that marries up with verse 2, where he says he builds up Jerusalem. He builds Jerusalem, and he builds it securely. As we look at these verses, we see that our praise and worship of God is really just not empty adoration. There is so much meat that we have to praise him for. It's gratitude for his specific goodness and his provision. He provides security. He strengthened the gates. He provides for the future. He blesses our children within them. He provides peace. It says peace in our borders. And he provides the needed provision. It says he fills us with the finest wheat. He knows what we need, and he is our provider. Verse 15, God sends forth his command. God was and is and evermore will be in control. We don't need to fear. He sends forth his word, and things happen. Think about the creation account. In the beginning, God. Oftentimes, I've told people that if you can get past that one verse, the rest of Scripture is pretty easy. In the beginning, God, it's settled. And he said, let there be. And it was. Nothing has changed in that regard. And it's at his command, and nothing else is required. I am living and breathing testimony that as we get older, certain capacities become diminished. Maybe it's physical. Maybe it's mental. Maybe it's whatever. And sometimes it's just yes. That's our paradigm. But our paradigm does not limit God. He is not limited by a paradigm like that. God has always been infinite. He has always been omniscient. He has always been omnipresent. He's always been immutable and transcendent, and he always will be. And not only does his word make it happen, but his word is swift. Spurgeon once said, if God runs very swiftly, if God's word runs very swiftly, then it can even overtake those who run away from it. Not only can the Lord come quickly to those who seek him, but he can overtake those who hasten away from him. Praise the Lord. Verse 16 and 17 again shows God's control over the elements. He is both controlling and active in the works of nature today and always. God gives snow and frost. It's compared to wool in the whiteness and its beauty. And we see snow and frost and ice and cold, and it shows his power. We read the words of Elihu speaking to Job as he discusses God's wondrous power in Job 36, verses 6 through 10. For to the snow, he says, fall on the earth, and to the downpour and rain, be strong. He seals the hand of every man, and all men may know his work. Then the beast goes into its lair and remains in its den. Out of the south comes the storm, and out of the north the cold. From the breath of God ice is made, and the expanse of waters is frozen. Who can stand the cold? But God gives relief. We see that there's ice, and there's snow, and there's frost, but they are melted. And the cold and the harshness change into the blooming beauty of the spring and the summer. You see, God ordains winter and summer just as he ordains exile and restoration. God is in control. How powerful is God's word? Remember again in Genesis word, how many times did we read, then God said, and it was followed by, and it was so every time. We can take great comfort in the regularity of nature and how he ordains the created order. His word is true as we witness it every year in nature, and therefore we can trust his word to us. And therefore we can rest in the assurance that our hope is not in vain. The truth protects us. Praise the Lord. Verses 19 and 20, the people of God praise him because he has given them his word. And this word is first and foremost the law of the Lord, his laws and his decrees. The law was a gift that he made to Israel, and it made them a distinct nation in relation to all other nations. As we look at Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 5 through 8, we see Moses saying, see, I have taught you the statutes and judgments just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near as the Lord our God whenever we call on him? Or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments and righteousness as this whole law which I am setting before you today? We've seen his great power in nature, and yet look at what it can do in Israel. Israel had the benefit of divine revelation. God didn't make them search out his statutes. He gave them to them. We read in Romans 3, 1 and 2. Then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, that they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? May it never be. Rather, let God be true, though every man be found a liar, as it is written. What great mercy. What else could Israel do but praise him? What else could we do but praise him? We said earlier that praise is easy because God is so praiseworthy. What I didn't say was that praise comes naturally, because it doesn't. You see, you can't be self-centered and self-absorbed and praise God. It's exceedingly difficult to indulge in self-pity and self-consciousness and praise someone else. We need to keep our eyes and our focus on God and what he has done for us and what we need to be about, and that is praising him for all he has done and all that he is. He is a God of restoration. He is a God of provision. He is a God of protection. He is everything that we could possibly ever need. And the psalm ends as it began: praise the Lord. And today, as we end our time, I'd like to read the last verse of the Psalms. Psalm 150, verse 6. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And one more time, everybody, praise the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Father, we understand that we only see a part of your great glory. We only see a part of how wondrous and infinite you are. But Father, we ask that you would give us the gumption, Father, give us the strength and the wisdom to recognize that praise is what we ought to be about. Father, it ought to be easy because of how good you have been to us. Father, we are thankful. Father, we need to be beings that praise you all the time because you are glorious. Father, we thank you. Father, we love you. We praise you. And we pray these things in and through the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if y'all would stand, we are actually going to sing.